Joshua, the beginning of the conquest of the land, the fulfillment of God's promise, the fulfillment of his command. We're going to look at God's faithfulness, God's command, God's presence, and God's word. Faithfulness, command, presence, word. God's faithfulness. This is a chapter, indeed this is a book, about the faithfulness of God. God had made a promise to Moses. God had made a promise all the way back to Abraham that the seed of Abraham would possess the land. And here they are, ready to go in and take possession of it. It was an execution of God's judgment on the nations at the time. And God is within his right to do that. To judge doesn't mean it's right to do that any other time. But God here is using the people of Israel to judge the nations. And it's a lesson in the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness is basically full of faith. Now, God doesn't have faith in the sense we have. It means he's trustworthy. When someone is faithful, Jesus said he was faithful in little, he'll be faithful in much. Faithful means keeps to thy word, does what they say they'll do. Faithful workers fulfill their tasks diligently. Faithful husbands fulfill their duties as a husband diligently. Same with faithful wives, faithful pastors, faithful church members. Faithful, whatever it is you do, the many identities and roles you fulfill in life, God expects us to do them faithfully. And as such, God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God does what he says he'll do. We may not see it in our day. Every generation since Christ believed they were the ones, they were the last. Every generation, because it's part of being a Christian that we long to see him. And indeed, a lot of the signs of the second coming are basically signs of how bad the world is. So every generation thought they were the last. But God, we may not see it in our day, as previous generations didn't see it in their day, but God will keep his promise. God promised to Adam a saviour, a rescuer, a redeemer. And it took, God waited 4,000 years. He didn't have to wait 4,000 seconds, but he chose to wait 4,000 years. Why? He hasn't told us. And it's wrong to pry into God's secret will. But God always does what he says he will do. God is faithful. And here they are. Indeed, one other great chapter of the Bible that really shows God's faithfulness to me, it's the first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew selectively shows what's called the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. And he basically starts with Abraham and David. And he shows how Jesus is doing that to show how Jesus fulfills all the promises given to Abraham and to David. Abraham, the seed of the woman, of Abraham will bless the nations. That's ultimately fulfilled in Christ, Galatians 3:16. David was promised his son would sit on the throne forever. Yes, that was fulfilled partially through Solomon, but ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Luke makes such a big deal out of Jesus being called the son of David. He will sit on David's throne forever. God is faithful. So any promise, all of God's promises, as we used to sing here, are yea, yes, and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of God's promises are yours in Christ. Yes, you can't draw a line from the Old Testament straight to you. So when, you know, well-meaning Christians quote those verses, you know, I have a plan for you and I will give you the land that your footsteps on. No, You draw the line to Jesus. He is the one who fulfilled all that, and in him we claim God's promises. Christ is the fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law and the prophets, or every dot of the I and cross of the T, as we would say. That's the English equivalent of jot and tittle. God is faithful. So, if you're struggling with a guilty conscience, remember God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you're struggling with temptation, remember God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. As the old hymn says, great is your faithfulness. And as a modern one said, we sang it in Keswick a few years ago, you are faithful, ever sure, your endless mercy will endure. Constant and faithful, steadfast and true, forevermore we will trust in you. That is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. So all of God's promises, claim those promises to you in Christ. That you're a child of God, you're precious, you're delighted in. You will overcome temptation. You will be made more like Jesus. You are righteous, forgiven, completely justified before God. You're a pardoned sinner and a treasured child of God. God is faithful. God's command. God's command. Yes, there is the command to go in and possess the land, but that's not the command we're going to look at here. God says over and over again in this passage, be strong and courageous. The people of Israel are about to go to war. War isn't for the weak of heart. War is terrifying. War stays with you forever. Indeed, I was talking to a fellow I work with who saw war. He saw the first Gulf War in 91. And he said he could understand when Prince Harry said, you know, you've got to see your enemies as chess pieces. And he said, yeah, they all told us that. He said, you can't think you're killing somebody's son. You won't do it. He says, you know, you've got your rifle. Someone's going to shoot you. You can't think, my goodness, his dad and mum are going to bury their child. You can't think like that. You've just got to see them as a chess piece. Or as some people do now, it's exactly like video games. We just kill real people. War is not anything to be taken lightly. War is serious. And Israel is told by God, be strong and courageous. It's a fight. Israel is about to go to war. And God says over and over again, be strong and courageous. It's like a chant almost, a motivational, like the speeches of Churchill during the war and FDR, Roosevelt, the president of the US. They roused their people to say, we have to defeat evil. Some of the stuff they said was pretty harsh. I remember Ian Paisley saying that. David Frost had him and said, some of the stuff you said in your career, Dr. Paisley, it's pretty grim and pretty severe. And he said, well, Mr. Churchill said some tough things as well. But we were at war. Churchill, some of the things Churchill said, you'd think they wouldn't be said in polite, civilized conversation. But we were at war. What were we supposed to do? Now, I'm not commenting on anything. I'm not taking a side in the Northern Irish question, as it was. And obviously, history is history. I'm just stating facts. I'm not giving my opinion. But God here is saying, be strong and courageous. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a fight. The writer of Hebrews takes this passage and applies it to the Christian life. We will never be called to go to war for our faith. Christians are never called to go to war for the faith. Doesn't mean they shouldn't serve in the military if they don't want to do it. I'm not a pacifist. If a Christian wants to serve in the military and make a career, that's up to them. But the application to this for us is we are at war with our sin, with the world and the devil. The world as in the system of the world. We are not at war with planet Earth or the good things that God has given us on this planet. We're at war with the system. But most of all, we are at war with our own sin. John Owen, one of the Puritans, famously said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." There's no halfway house. There's no peace. No peace with sin. Never. No surrender. No halfway. You don't, what's it? What's the film? The Darkest Hour. You don't negotiate with a tiger while your head's in its mouth. No peace with sin. And this is how a Christian has to live their life. At war every moment of the day till the day we die with sin. And he promises to be with us, just like he does Israel. The Christian life can seem daunting. Israel's the command, be strong and courageous. So come on, how do you expect us to be strong and courageous? We're going to war. Look, they could kill us. But God says this, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God's promise. In the darkest hour, God promises to be with them. In the darkest hour, the dark night of the soul, whichever famous Christian phrase we use, God has promised to be with us. God promises to Israel that he will go before them. They will conquer because God has promised in his word, and God's spirit goes with them. And he will bring them into the promised land. A Christian can be sure of that. But what we have is greater. We have the Spirit in us. The Spirit of the risen Christ in us. Yes, the Old Testament saints had it as well. There's only one way to be saved, and it's the same way for everybody. But we have the greater revelation of it. Christians, we'll come to this in a minute when we look at God's Word, but we have a far greater blessing than the people of Israel had. They only had the first five books of the Bible. We have the whole set. Indeed, they may not have had some parts of Deuteronomy, scholars say, were written much later. The end of it and stuff like that. Doesn't take anything away from the Bible to admit that. It's just they may have had less than what we would call the five books. But God promised to be with them. What was the last thing the Lord Jesus Christ said? Think about the last words. The last words of Matthew's gospel. The gospel of Emmanuel. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. The gospel of Emmanuel. God with us. Because in Matthew 1, his name will be called Emmanuel. In Matthew 28, I am with you even to the end of the age. God promises to be with you in everything you do. In all the hardships, all the fears, all the trials, God promises to be with you. You are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know, based on Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. actually, something's just come back to me. That song, 10,000 Reasons, the first time I ever heard it was January 2012, at the Christian Vision for Men conference. We ended with that and How Great Thou Art. 5,000 men belting that out, right at the top of the voices. It was amazing. But one of the, and this analogy, God being with us, was shared at that conference, and it's just come back to me. The speaker said there was a little boy who was being bullied. He had to walk across the park to school. And every time he went, they'd throw stuff at him, they'd hurl abuse at him, they'd swear at him and all that. And then he told his dad. And the following day, he walked across the park. Nobody breathed a word to him. He walked over in peace. He had no reason to fear. Why? Because his dad was with him. His dad was with him. And our Father is with us. And another great story I remember, this was from 2013, I heard this. After the Second World War, two British soldiers were walking through Italy. And obviously it must have been obvious they were British, maybe they had the Union flag on their uniform or the crown. And two Jewish men ran up to them and said, "Thank you. You freed us from the camp. Thank you." And the British soldiers, exercising a bit more humility than maybe the governments of Europe did at that time, said, "But sirs, we didn't stop the Holocaust from happening. We were late to stop it." And the Jewish man said, "Yes, but we knew you were coming. We knew you were coming, and every day, as long as we knew you were there, as long as we knew you were coming, we had hope. Even in the camps, we had hope. You promised that you would come and get us. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." The presence of God is the greatest blessing a Christian can know. Indeed, we say that about all God's blessings, don't we? But the presence of God, God with us, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he delights in us, knowing that he will take us through, adopted into his family and with us forever. What a beautiful blessing. And yes, God's present, it's more than God's what we call omnipresent, everywhere present. It's a special presence that only the elect know. And finally, God's word. God puts great stock on his word. How do we know God's faithful? How do we know? Because the Bible teaches it. We have commands, we have examples, we have descriptions. So how do we know? We go to the Bible, find a promise and claim it. Interpreted properly. I shouldn't have to insult your intelligence, but this stuff goes on the internet now. God says to them, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Talk about it. Read it out loud. If you can't, most of us in this day and age, because we've slaughtered our attention spans, find it difficult to concentrate. Well, one thing that helped me concentrate is reading it out loud. because you read it, you speak it, and you hear it all at the same time. So talk about it. Yes, you are allowed to talk about other things. You know, do not let it depart from your mouth. Doesn't mean you only talk about the Bible. But let it be a part of your day to talk about it. Or to sprinkle your conversations with it. To gently ask in a non-confrontational way, what did you learn about God today? Let it not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. We all know how to meditate. Books have been written on it, how to meditate. Very good. Good. If you want to read a book about meditation. But basically I do it like this. When you go on holiday, when you come back, you meditate about your holiday. You think about it. You think about the joy. You think about the nice cold drink you might have had, or the swimming pool, or the beautiful sea, the nice food, not having to get up and do things. That's what meditation is, just thinking about it. You think about a loved one. You think about them when they're away, maybe. You miss them. That's meditation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians says. Think about it. Let it go with you through the day. Why do we meditate? We read, we meditate, and why do we do it? So that we obey it. It's not just so we can quote chapter and verse, God, that may be. If we don't obey it, we bring condemnation on ourselves. Make sure you're obeying it as well. Make sure you're holding yourself to the same standard that you hold everybody else. That's what Christ actually meant when he said, judge not, lest you be judged. He's not saying don't judge at all. He's saying don't be a hypocrite. God puts a great treasure on his word, and believers have counted the cost of obedience to the word. This time of year, my thoughts always go to two great events. On October the 31st will be 508 years since the Reformation started, when the Protestant Reformation said, no, the Bible alone is the word of God. Not the Bible in the church, not the Bible in tradition. The Bible alone is where the word of God is found. 3 weeks ago, I think. Yes, 3 weeks ago. Sunday, and it was a Sunday this year. 3 weeks ago was in 1662, 23rd of August 1662, the Church of England lost 2,000 ministers because they vacated their position. The Church of England, back before that day, let people worship how they wanted to. They turned a blind eye to things. And then the Church of England changed their mind. They said any minister in the church must conform to the rules of the church. And 2,000 ministers said, well, that's not what we signed up to. And in good conscience, we can't. And they said, you either conform or leave. 2,000 of them. 2,000, that was one-fifth of England's clergy back then, left their ministries. And God gave England, God gave these islands the greatest time of refreshing because of that. Why? Because not everybody agreed, but they submitted their conscience to the word of God and said, we will only worship according to what we believe Scripture teaches. We will worship, we will live, we will pray, we will do what all of our lives must be under the authority of Scripture. whatever the cost. And don't forget, if you lose your ministry, if you're a Church of England priest, you lose everything. You lose your home, you lose your salary, you lose your pension, you lose everything. And they were prepared to count the cost, because their conscience was captive to the word of God. And God blessed them, because God puts great stock on his word. So, thank you for bearing with us today. But at this new year, sort of, kind of, well, it's a new week, it's the first day of the week, it's the Lord's Day. I commend to you to read scripture, however you want to do it. Don't have to do it the same way all the time. Amen. Think about it. And treasure God's promises as his child that are contained in the word. Obey his commands and delight in his presence. Knowing that through everything he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's how Christians could face the fiery furnace of affliction. They submitted to the word and they knew that God was with them, so they could be strong and courageous. Let us follow in their footsteps. Let us run the race with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's SVC's motto, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let's run the race to that day when he will glorify us with himself and all will be made new. Amen.